Travis Tritt is coming to Manhattan, Kansas, the McCain Auditorium. Did you know that? I don't have my tickets yet either. But seeing his ads for his show did mean that his name caught my eye where otherwise it might not have, as I read a story this week that I just want to retell you. As you might imagine, Travis spent plenty of years playing some real dives before he ever had the opportunity to play places like McCain Auditorium. He's actually written about how the Christmas hymn, Silent Night, saved his neck in those settings and did so more than once. Because as you might suppose, in those less than ideal settings, I said dives a minute ago, maybe we should use the phrase intimate concert venues. Wasn't unusual for patrons to have just a little too much to drink, and then, therefore, to have just a little too little control of their tempers, with the result that fights would sometimes break out even in the middle of a performance. And when a fight broke out in a room that small, Travis was as vulnerable as anyone else in the place. But here was how he came to deal with it. He says, "Silent Night proved to be my all-time lifesaver. Just when the fight started getting out of hand, when bikers were reaching for their pool cues and rednecks were headed for the gun rack, I'd start playing Silent Night. Even in the middle of July, I didn't care." Such an effect, he said. Sometimes they'd even start crying, standing there watching me sweat while I played Christmas carols. Is that not a great story? I mean, and the thing that's so great about it, one thing at least that is so great about it, is that for me, it is so completely believable. A bunch of sorry sots, arm in arm, swaying back and forth, belting out the high notes. Sleep in heavenly peace. And by repeating that story, I mean no disrespect to the Christmas hymn. Rather, I mean to honor it, and to honor it by asking why. Why Silent Night? It's only my guess, but my guess is it's because that familiar Christmas hymn captures so much of what our world and so much of what so many of us are longing for, capsulized in just the very last word, peace. Isn't that a great word? I mean, doesn't it just feel good just to stop and think about it for a minute? Peace. We began a series of conversations last Sunday that I anticipate carrying through the rest of December, a series where we highlight some of the great themes of the Christmas story. And if you're familiar with the traditional church calendar and the themes of Advent, some of this will seem familiar, but some of it will be a little different. We're talking about all of this in terms of the welcome home the welcome home of God, a welcome that we've received and a welcome that we extend. We're talking about this in terms of how God has thrown his arms wide open to every one of us, and in terms of how God remains with arms wide open and says to the whole world, says through us to every person on the face of the earth, come, right? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy. That's a great, I hadn't thought about that as a great December theme before, but maybe it is. You who have no money, come, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost, come. No money? No problem, right? Come buy what can't be bought. Come receive what can only be given. Wine and milk without money, without cost. And I tell you that when I read that invitation from Isaiah chapter 55, it feels the same to me as when I read and say this precious word that we are talking about today, peace. Maybe that's because peace is so intimately connected with reconciliation. That's because peace is so dependent, our peace, so dependent upon God's invitation back to his table, as it were. Come, eat, drink, let's be together. Certainly there's no doubt that peace is a central theme of the Christmas message. I'm sure you know one scene that I'm thinking of this morning as I say that. Luke chapter 2, right? Christ child has been born. Jesus, God become flesh, has in fact come into the world. And an angel visits some shepherds watching their flocks nearby to declare to them that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And suddenly, Luke, right? There's one angel that makes that announcement. And then suddenly, Luke says, there appeared with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, which is interesting, and I shouldn't chase this a little bit. Heavenly host is really the armies of the Lord, the armies of heaven. So this is a militant action where Jesus is taking back and rightly claiming what is his. This earth he formed and filled for his glory, all right? There appeared with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Everybody say it with me. Peace. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. I want you to know today that our Father's welcome home is to a place of peace. It's to a place of peace. This whole scene, this whole setting is actually pretty an interesting setting in which to make that announcement. About 30 years before Jesus was born, Rome, the world's power in history at that point, Rome began to experience something unique up to that point in Middle Eastern history, something we now call the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Beginning with the reign of Augustine and lasting almost 200 years, Rome was at peace. Now, if you're a historical purist, certainly there were skirmishes with Parthia to the northeast, with Germany to the north. But the thing is that for 200 years, battle, warfare did not directly affect the daily lives of the majority of people living under the rule of Rome. And it's probably a little difficult for us to appreciate how rare that really was, and really more than rare. It simply hadn't existed in history up to that point. It's hard for us to fully appreciate that because almost all of us have spent all our lives in a country that has experienced the same. And so we sort of assume that everybody else's experience is just like ours. You know, battles happen somewhere else for the United States. They happen not in our backyard, not on our territory, certainly. And we might go to fight a war somewhere else, but the impact we feel here at home relative to what was the norm for the ancient worlds, the impact we feel here at home is minimal. But the truth is that the Pax Romana, this unique stretch of peace, was really only yours if you were Roman. If you weren't Roman, you could have peace with Rome, but it was peace that was enforced at the business end of a sword. You did things their way, or there was no peace. And even for the Romans themselves, this was a time of violence and a time of uncertainty. This was a period, for example, during which most of the Roman emperors died by assassination. And some would say they deserved it, because these emperors included men like Caligula, and you know that name Caligula because he was basically insane, and he was particularly cruel. He was quite literally a rapist and a murderer. There was Nero, who had his own wife and his own mother murdered, right? Some believe Nero burned Rome to the ground, or at least let it burn to the ground, and then blamed Christians for his deed, and then sent Christians to die in the Colosseum for the amusement of the crowds. Titus, an infamous general, the son of Emperor Vespasian, probably most interesting for us, Titus was the commander of the Roman army who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and defiled and destroyed the Jewish temple. So, while this era might be seen as a time of great national security for Rome, when the angel makes his appearing, and all the multitudes declare peace, right? While this era might be seen as a time of great national security for Rome, the reality is it was also a time when ordinary people's lives were filled with constant uncertainty and frequent turmoil and overwhelming stress. There was peace from war in the heart of Rome, but no real peace in the hearts of men. So when the angel declared that the Messiah had come, when the angel declared on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, they were declaring the giving of a gift from God that Rome could never provide, the gift of peace. And I want you to hear again what I said just moments ago. This was a time, talking about the setting in which the angels appear. This was a time when ordinary people's lives, in spite of the overarching Pax Romana, in spite of the overarching theme of so-called peace, this was a time when ordinary people's lives were filled with constant uncertainty, frequent turmoil, and overwhelming stress. And I want you to hear that again, because I've just described life for many of you. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, wore it out. You need to know this morning. You need to know this morning that what angels declared to wide-eyed shepherds some 2,000 years ago, God still offers you peace. Peace. Jesus said it like this, one of many scriptures we could read. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I just want to tell you that this welcome home that has been extended to you and the welcome home we are extending to others is a welcome home to the place of peace. Over the next few minutes, and I was thinking about this as I prepped for this morning, thinking about something Pastor Drew said when he preached a couple of weeks ago, and did he not do a bang-up job? Yeah. Expected to be voted out the next week. I'm telling you, he took care of business. He is not here this morning. He'll be back this afternoon, and there's a Soul Project Christmas party tonight. But he just acknowledged that he started. He said, I'm not preaching all this from a place of victory. I still don't have this all figured out. And I can tell you as a pastor, if you want to be tested on something, go ahead and prep your sermon for it. You know what I'm saying, right? Right? I mean, I was young with somebody this week or last week. I said, I never preach on this or this or this or this because I don't want to be tested on those things. And you can be sure, if you plan to preach on it, the devil's going to say, I know what you're preaching. I'm going to get him right here, all right? But even when I don't do this well, I still believe, I'm just this arrogant, I still believe I know how to do it and how it ought to be done and how it can be done. So over the next few minutes, I just want to give you Pastor Kent's formula, four keys for living in the peace of God. Every one of them has to do with trust in God. Let's get started. First, trust His character. How are you going to live in the peace of God? You're going to trust the character of God. You're going to never doubt that God is anything but good. What do believers say to each other all the time? God is good. And all the time. But I am amazed at how quickly we can reject that declaration the minute trouble hits. When something goes wrong, when some difficulty arises, when some tragedy strikes, what is the first question we ask? If God is good, I mean, we may not actually say those words, but often that's the unwritten premise. If God is good, why is this happening to me? I understand the question, and I suspect that at some moment, every one of us has asked it, but we err when we root the goodness of God in the pleasantness of our circumstances. If it's all good for me, God must be good, but if it's difficult for me, somehow the character of God has changed. I mean, it's a fundamental premise. Not what I just said, but what I'm about to say, right? I believe this is a fundamental premise of the Christian faith. Other faiths, other worldviews have other ways of explaining why bad things happen to good people, because we all put ourselves in that good people category, right? But I'm convinced that the scriptures declare a good God who ordered a good creation, us as part of it, and declared it all what? Good. And then declares how we screwed it up. I mean, that's what the scriptures say, that the world is broken because we broke it. It doesn't mean that when bad things happen to good people that there's some one-to-one correspondence between our screw-ups and the bad things that happen in our lives. Now that can be true. How many of you know, right? I think it was Bill Murray who posted it to Twitter. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the broadest sense, this is what Christian faith says, that the world is broken because we broke it. And when bad things happen to good people, it's a shame, it's disappointing, it's even heartbreaking often, right? But it's simply because of sin. Not necessarily my specific sin leading to this specific result, though that happens, but sin itself, right? Humanity's rejection of the God who formed us and the directions He's given us for fullness of life broke the system. Our rejection of that broke the system. But my friend, even when the system was broken, even when the system is broken, even in a world where bad things happen to good people, God remains good. Indeed, His unchanging, unchangeable goodness is shown in that when we broke the world He lovingly and purposefully formed, He didn't just walk away from the mess and leave us to our own devices. He didn't just get some cosmic, you know, broom and dustpan and sweep this broken world into the trash bin. No, rather, how good is He? This is how good He is. He's so good that when we screwed everything up, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He jumps into the mess that we have made. He becomes one of us in order to come to our rescue, in order to bring us peace. Because God is good. And all the time. So when your life is filled with constant uncertainty and frequent turmoil and overwhelming stress, trust His character. Trust His character. Second, trust His timing. Help me out here. Timing is everything, right? We know that. If you don't know that, try telling your wife, happy birthday, 2 days late. Right? Whether it's a punchline for a joke, or the moment a pie needs to come out of the oven, or the firing of the spark plugs in the cylinder of your engine, or when you cut or bale the hay, timing is everything. And God is the master of timing. You can trust His. He doesn't miss cues, okay? He's not late on the delivery of His lines. You can trust His timing. Paul writes that even about the birth of Christ, this season we're entering into celebrating, about the birth of Christ and when it was, when it happened, over the course of the entirety of human history, when it was that Jesus was born. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, when the right time, everybody say right time. When the right time came, God sent His Son. When the fullness of time, the old King James Version says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. We talked about this Pax Romana, the Roman peace. We talked about the problems with it, right? How it was stable, but not especially peaceful in spite of the label. But one wonder is how it was still a God-ordained moment that He used as only He could in His redemptive plan for all humanity. I mean, He'd been working this thing out since before the foundations of the earth, right? He'd been working this out since before Eve was ever deceived and Adam joined in her deception, right? But in the timing of the Lord, in the timing of historians, Bible scholars tell us that there simply wasn't a better time, had never been a better time in human history to introduce the message of Christ into the world. Never a better time to facilitate the efficient dispersion of the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That one of the things the Pax Romana did, one of the things the rule of Rome did, was provide enough stability, aided by, for example, the network of roads that the Romans built and the commonality of a single language, Koine Greek, that was spoken throughout the known world, that there was enough stability and there was enough mobility and there was enough freedom for the gospel message to just explode, to spread like wildfire. That's timing. Indeed, there's an interesting little phrase in Acts chapter 19 in the middle of Luke telling us about Paul ministering in Ephesus. Luke describes how Paul had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. Everybody say 2 years. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The area Paul is describing here is the province of Asia, not the continent we call Asia today, but it's an area approximately the size of the state of Kansas. And in 2 years' time, all the Jews and Greeks, everybody say all. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Let me just chase an aside for a minute. What if we made it our goal? Or maybe what if we joined with others who were making it their goal? Together, we made it our goal that over 2 years, everybody in Kansas heard the word of the Lord. What if over 2 years' time, every home in Kansas could be prayed for, every person hear the gospel, every person have the opportunity to connect with the local church? All right, we'll come back to that later. Not today, later. The point is that the timing of the Lord is perfect. You can count on it. You can rest in it. If you want to live in peace with God, trust His character, trust His timing. Third, trust His strategy. Trust His strategy. I don't know what His strategy is. You don't have to know what His strategy is. Trust His strategy. We love to tell the Lord how He ought to do things, don't we? Oh, Pastor, you're the only one. No, I'm not. Right? We love to tell the Lord how to fix other people. We love to tell the Lord how to supply what we think we need. We love to tell the Lord how to do His job. But if you want to live at a place of peace, you're going to have to let that go. Let's all sing, "Let it go, let it go." All right. You're going to have to let that go, because part of the mix is to trust His strategy, to let Him do His thing in His way on His timetable. So it's not just His time, but His way, His methods, His strategy. And how many of you know His ways are not our ways? The very chapter in Isaiah from which this theme of welcome comes. Come, everyone who is thirsty, is the same chapter that says these words you probably know. For my thoughts, declares the Lord, are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I read that. I think about my seventh grade social studies teacher, Mr. Glasgow. He used to rattle off this saying that I didn't really understand in seventh grade, but I think I get it now. He'd say, "If I tell you a flea can pull a plow, don't ask me how. Hitch him up. If I tell you a flea can pull a plow, don't ask me how. Hitch him." How is that great? I mean, how many parents have ever said, how many of you parents have ever said, "Just do what I told you. Just do it. Just trust me. You are relying on your own wisdom, and your own wisdom is lacking." We probably didn't say that articulately to our kids, but right, we've said it. And our gracious Father is much the same way. I know you think you've got it. I know you think you got it all figured out, understand every angle, can see around every corner, but you don't and you can't. And let me worry about strategy. Why don't you just run the play I call? Why don't you just run the play I call? Tell me, what God decides to become flesh to redeem His creation? It's absurd, but was it the right thing to do? What God offers Himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin on a rugged Roman cross, dying the Creator at the hands of the creation? But was it the right strategy? Didn't seem like it at the time, did it? Didn't seem like it at the time. Everybody thought it was game over, but they didn't understand. And after further reviews from the booth upstairs, the ruling on the field was overturned. Come on! Jesus is not only alive, but in charge. King of kings, Lord of lords, can't impeach Him, ain't going to resign. Relax. Stop working so hard to try to figure it out and work it out on your own, in your limits. I love you, but you're not up to that. You're not up to that. And more than that, it'll wipe you out. It'll rob you of, it'll destroy, it will erode and wipe away your peace. Rather, trust his character. Trust his timing. Trust his strategy. Trust his son. He is. Jesus is. The way, right? The truth. The life. Not a way, a truth, a life. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Trust Jesus. Dare to trust Jesus. I mean really trust Jesus. Somebody said it like this: you'll never know the peace of God in your life without the God of peace in your life. You'll not do it on your own. You won't sort it on your own. Trust him. Stand with me. I'll tell you a story and we'll wrap this up. It was 1988 in East Los Angeles, where one by one motorists began to stop at the scene of a single car auto accident. The driver had been traveling alone. She was now trapped inside her car with her vehicle teetering over the edge of a city overpass. Within a few moments, one of the bystanders had found some rope, and the group of onlookers tied the rope to the back of the woman's car and began to pull on the ropes to keep the car from slipping off the edge of the overpass. A few minutes later, first responders arrived, and while firefighters secured the disabled vehicle to a tow truck, they used some cables, they used some chains, they got that secured to one of those meaty tow trucks, other firefighters extended the ladder from below and began to stabilize the car. It took almost 2.5 hours for passerbys and police officers and tow truck operators and firefighters, about 25 people in all, 2.5 hours, 25 people to secure the car and pull the woman to safety. And here was the report. Throughout, for 2.5 hours of rescue, the woman kept repeating a phrase over and over to her rescuers. "It's kind of funny," the fire captain said. "It's kind of funny. She kept saying, 'I'll do it myself.'" "I'll do it myself. I'll do it. Are you kidding me?" And yet that is exactly what so many of us do. And that is exactly why so many of us live without peace. Here's the promise of Jesus. Here's the promise of Christmas. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And that is a peace not dependent upon circumstances, but rooted in relationship. Rooted in relationship. Trust him. No more, "I'll do it myself." No more, "I've got this." How about you take care of that, Lord? And if you need me to do something, just say what it is, and I'll do what you ask me to do without asking about the whys. Trust his character. Trust his timing. Trust his strategy. Trust his son. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for sacred moments in your presence. Thank you for the rich promise of this season. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. We're in that number, Savior. We are those on whom your favor rests because your redemptive grace has been extended to every one of us. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your favor rests on us, Therefore, your peace is available to us. Lord, we muddy the waters. We erode our experience of peace when we fail to trust who you are and when you act and how you act and how you've chosen to act towards us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we make some new commitments in our hearts this morning. And I am confident that we will be tested on them because the enemy of our souls does not want us to progress. The enemy of our souls would like us to remain in distress. The enemy of our souls would like us to remain in unrest. The enemy of our souls would like us to remain in doubt. But you are inviting us to a new place, and so we make some new commitments to trust your character. You are good all the time. All the time you are good. Your goodness does not ebb and flow with the particulars of our circumstances. Your goodness is shown in the reality that when our circumstances seemed irreparable, you dove in. You jumped into this mess. You took on flesh and became the atonement and the redemption we so desperately needed. We trust your character. We trust your timing. We're going to learn what it means to wait when necessary. We're going to learn to follow the prompting of your spirit and dive in when we might be hesitant. Knowing that your ways are perfect and that includes your timing. We're going to trust your strategy above our own ideas. Your ways are perfect, and as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are your thoughts, your ways removed from ours, and that much superior. So if you tell us a flea can pull a plow, we'll not ask you how, we'll hitch it up. We trust the Son. The one we celebrate in this season of the year as God become flesh, as the babe laid in the manger, as the incarnation celebrated in the declaration of angels to shepherds in a field, as the one who is our peace, we trust you. We will not be so foolish as a driver of a vehicle who is trapped beyond any hope of rescue, who keeps saying, "I'll do it myself." But instead, we hand the controls to you and we partner with you so that we might experience and live in peace. Because the truth is, deep in our hearts, we know it's so. You are that good. You are that perfect. You are that loving. You are that generous. All these attributes, who we know you are, Savior. We affirm again, you can be trusted. And when we walk in trust with you, we're filled with that peace you give. Not as the world gives, as you give. Make us a people who know that peace, and make us a people who invite others into this walk of peace. Who extend your welcome home to a place of peace. I pray this prayer asking again for your rich blessing to be upon your people. I pray we turn our thoughts and attention towards you in every moment. I pray we would know the sweetness, the fullness, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I pray we would sense the empowerment of the Spirit for the tasks that are before us. God, many among us are battling illness. I pray we would know the strength of the Spirit in healing. I pray that the strength of the Spirit and the power of your word would wipe out doubts, that we would walk in confidence. Lord, in all of it, I pray it all the time, but I mean it sincerely. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we be that people who live under your reign and reflect who you are, living out the realities of the kingdom, even in this still broken world. Come thy kingdom, be done thy will, on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, with your blessing upon each people, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Go in peace, in peace, in peace.